Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. If you're using the black Bibles, this is on page 886. The black Bibles that are in the pews, page 886. I'm going to be reading John chapter 1, the first 18 verses. Hear God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." That is where we will stop. We are beginning a new series. There's had a little introductory sermon last week on the Gospel of John, this most unique of the Gospels, this special testimony written probably long after the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were written, and written clearly by an eyewitness. Someone who is referred to through the pages of this book as the beloved disciple. And most likely this is John, the son of Zebedee, one of Jesus' own 12 apostles. We are going to see the testimony of the Gospel of John. And in this first passage, there's almost too much to deal with. But in order to kind of get our hands on it, I simply want to put it under two headings. See, the Gospel of John teaches us here that in Christ we meet God. In Christ we meet God. And second, that in Christ God meets us. In Christ God meets us. So let's just begin to look through this passage, especially these early verses, which are so full and so intense in the way that they talk about Jesus Christ. First of all, in verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So we read to begin with about this Word of God. Now, for Greek readers, this was logos. This was a special, in many ways, a philosophical term, but John is not mainly a Greek, he is a Jew. And when he speaks of the Word of God, it's not philosophy we need to be worried about. It's the Bible. It's the scriptures of the Old Testament, the things which Jewish believers all read and understood to be the Word of God. And as we read from earlier, the scriptures spoke of God's Word as something powerful. God speaks the Word and it accomplishes whatever he says. So that at creation, God speaks the Word and things come into being. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so through the 6 days of creation, God says, let this happen, and it happens. Well, what John teaches us here is something extra amazing, and that is that God's word, God's powerful word, is a person. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he is identified with God. He is both with God, so he's in some sense distinguished from God, and he is God. So he is identified with God. This is what theologians would call a high Christology. A high Christology. It is an understanding of Christ that is very, very exalted. For John, who was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, he was not merely a man, not merely a prophet from God, not merely a great teacher. He was something far more than the greatest prophets. In fact, in the scriptures, John the Baptist, who is spoken of a little later in this passage, is described as the greatest of the prophets. He had the most wonderful and direct witness to the coming of the Lord. He was the one, he was his cousin, he saw him, he baptized him. He received the word of the Lord concerning him. But Jesus is far more than a prophet. In fact, John the Baptist, again, acknowledged as one of the greatest of the prophets, if not the greatest, says, he is before me because he was before me. His cousin, who was born after him, by the way, so he's not talking about he's 6 months older than I am. His cousin Jesus was before him because he was in the beginning with God and was God. We see as the gospel continues to unfold in the following two verses, the relationship between this word and creation. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is before every creature. He is supreme over every creature. We see him spoken of then as life and light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. At creation, God is the one who breathes out the breath of life into every living creature. He is the one who causes light to shine in the darkness. And here John says in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So when Jesus came, when this living word of God came, it's not just the greatest coming, the greatest prophet. It's not just the greatest moment of redemption. It is like creation all over again. The light shines in the darkness. And even though the darkness resists it, the darkness cannot overcome this light of God. He is the source of life. He is the source of light. God has made himself known in the world before Christ came in creation. And in his various acts of redemption and bringing Israel out of Egypt and many other things in the Old Testament. But especially and above all, God has made himself known by sending his son, Jesus Christ. Gospel then moves on to speak of the testimony of John the Baptist. He's not a member of the Baptist church, you understand. He's a guy who baptizes a lot of people. I'm tempted to call him John the Presbyterian because we baptize even more people than the Baptists. But the scriptures say Baptist, so we'll go with that. We see the testimony of John the Baptist in verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. This is the introduction of the last prophet before the kingdom, the forerunner of the Christ, John the Baptist. We see then the coming of the light and the way that it makes new children for God in verses 9 and following. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Who are they who were his own but did not receive him? They were the people of Israel, of course. Those who had already known the God of Scripture. the Father of Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and yet many, many, many of them rejected him. But the good news comes in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, not only of Israel, but of the world, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, this light, this word, did not remain far away and far above. He came into the world. This creator word came to his own, to Israel, and beyond Israel, his own, or even the whole human race. Because it is not just those of Israel who are made in God's image, but we all are made in God's image. We are all his children, but fallen children, children who have rejected him, and many of us did not and do not receive him, but some did, and some do, and some will, and these become a new people of God. It is spoken of as children of God. Well, in the Old Testament, who are the children of God? They're the children of Israel. They're those who are descendants of Abraham according to the flesh. But unlike the descendants of Israel, the church of God, the children of God, each one is born not of the flesh. It's not being born into a church. It's not being born into a Christian family that makes you a Christian. Every one of us must be born of God. Every one of us must say that this faith is not just my parents' faith. Children, I hope you're hearing me. We must say not just that this faith is my children's faith or my parents' faith, and I go to church, therefore I'm a Christian, therefore I'm all set. Every one of us, as we come to learn about this Savior, about this God who made us and his Son who came to save us, must be born again. We must be born again. The hardest thing in the world and yet the easiest, because John gives us the gospel right here. But those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. How is it that we become children of God? It is by believing in the name of Jesus Christ. It is by grace, through faith, that we become the children of God. And so then we see this startling portrayal in verses 14 and following of God among us. You remember that this is one of the promises of the Old Testament, right? That God, there will be a child born and he will be named Emmanuel, God with us. Well, here, God is with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What a thing to say. If you are a Greek philosopher, you believe in the Logos, the Word, the order of the universe, this high philosophical concept. Well, here, John is shocking to people with that mindset. The order of the universe became meat, became flesh and blood, and he walked among us. So that whatever it is that sets the stars in order, it's not science, by the way. Science is one way of discovering the way that God has created the universe, but science doesn't set the stars in order. Whatever it is that sets the stars in order and causes the atoms to hold together in molecules and the molecules in cells that make up the body, whatever that is, whatever power is behind the universe, became a man and became one of us. There is a contrast here. Through the flesh, through the genealogy of Israel, they hoped to become children of God. But here, God, the hope of Israel, becomes flesh, becomes a human being. In signs and in pictures, God dwelt in the midst of Israel in the Old Covenant. He set a tent among them, the tabernacle of God, the tent of God. And then later on, a permanent tent, a house, the temple, the house of God. But they are not big enough, and we know that all of heaven and earth can't contain God. And yet, the one who is truly, eternally the Son of God became flesh and entered into human life and set his tent among us. You catch this? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's this very particular Greek word for pitching a tent, setting a tent. It's like the nomads in the Arabian desert who travel around and live in tents. God came among us and put his tent among us so that he could live with us. God became flesh, the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. When Christ was born, when Christ walked the streets and roads of Palestine, God was among us. And now God is still among us. Salvation, then, comes not through our going up to God, through our ascending to God, but through his descending to us. You catch that? There are many ways of salvation in the world. There are many false ways, it should say. There are many promises of salvation, but they basically all come down to this. If you work hard enough, you can make your way up to God. If you do enough, if you meditate enough, if you are good enough, you can make your way to God. But the Christian gospel, the Christian news is God made his way down to us. That is good news. Salvation comes not through our ascending to God, but through his descending to us. And flesh and blood cannot aspire to the life of God. Only God's action, God's grace can bring us into the life of God. The Word is God. And John is clear about it, full of grace and truth. It echoes Exodus chapter 34, where God causes his glory to pass before Moses and says to him, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Who is this Word who has become flesh? He is the Son of God, and yet he is God. Now this teaches us then something. John goes on to teach us more about the relationship between the Old Covenant and the New. And remember that the writer is a faithful Jewish man. He is not rejecting the scriptures of the Old Testament. And we as Christians do not reject the scriptures of the Old Testament. I hunted and hunted over these last few weeks. Some of you have Swahili and English Bibles, right? And I hunted and hunted and couldn't find more Swahili and English Bible that were the whole Bible. And so I had to settle. I was very disappointed. I had to settle for just New Testaments. We are not only New Testament people. We are whole Bible people. To be a Christian is not to reject what God did before Jesus Christ. It is to see all of it in the light of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament has been called a treasure room, which is dark. And the light of the gospel enlightens it. And we see all of these things which those who read it without faith in Christ simply cannot. And so John tells us that in creation, God is revealed. But in the incarnation, the becoming flesh of the Word, we know God better. In the Old Testament, God's Son was present. In the New Covenant, far more. In the Old Testament, there was grace. In the New Testament, far more grace. And through Moses, God's good law was given. There is grace in the law of God, make no mistake. But through Jesus Christ came far more grace and truth. In Christ, we meet God. We see the face of God. Now, there are two people who may be hearing this. Two kinds of people, I should say. Hopefully there's more than two hearing it. There are two kinds of people who may be hearing it. First, if you think you believe in God, but aren't sure he's on your side. That is all of us, I think, at one time or another. All of us go through something in our lives that makes us wonder, does God... I believe in God, but I'm not sure he likes me. Right? You go through some terrible personal events. You go through some long grind of difficulty in your life. You go through some uncertainty and some fears about people that you love. But if you think you believe in God, but aren't sure he's on your side, this is the answer that God gives you. He has not turned his back on the world he made. He has not been deaf to our weeping. He came. He went through it. He humbled himself. We have seen God's intention for the world and specifically for anyone who turns to him in faith. And it is not destruction. It is not hell. If we see Christ, we see the face of God. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But there's a second group who really need to listen to this. And that is those who don't think that they believe in God. And so if you are hearing this and you are don't think you believe in God or are not sure you believe in God, please open your mind and with an open mind meet God as he is presented in Scripture. Because we could argue again about a philosopher's God all day, an abstract God who is some sort of force hidden behind the universe, who has something to do with it, but we're not really sure what. But we do not preach an abstract God. We preach the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is revealed and who is known through Jesus Christ. I can't convince you of anything, nor can the testimony of John convince you of anything. I can only, and Scripture can only, and the church can only testify to you of what we have seen, of what we have experienced. But there's a second part. In Christ we meet God. In Christ we see God. But there's a second part, and that is this. In Christ, God meets us. It is not only that God is represented to us through Christ, but that we are represented to God through Christ. Both of these things must be true if we are to have any hope. Now, we see, first of all, this kind of strange communicable glory. There's a great word for you, communicable. We usually use it for a disease. It's a disease you could catch from somebody else. But here in Scripture, the glory of God is something that can be communicated. A word is not just a word that's spoken. A word communicates. And God's word does not fail. Again, Isaiah 55. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. If you plant seeds, right? If you plant seeds in dry weather, you may wait days and days, even in a climate like ours where there's a lot of moisture in the soil. You may wait days and days before you see anything comes up. But then you get one good hard rainfall, right? Friday all day long, raining, 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 raining. And you go out and you look at your seeds, you look at the soil, and it comes up. Stuff is coming up. Sometimes weeds are coming up, which you aren't as happy about. But things come up. They just do. It's not, you can't help it. Something comes up out of the soil when the rain comes. In the same way, when Jesus Christ comes, when the living word of God comes, something is going to happen. A word is for communication. A word is powerful. A word connects the one who speaks it with those he speaks it to. Life begets life. And the Son makes more people become children of God. He is the one who has life in himself, but he doesn't keep it to himself. The life comes to us. Light shines. Light shines and faces off against darkness. And when light shines in a dark room, darkness doesn't shine. It doesn't push back. It can't. It's helpless in the face of light. Light is powerful. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In 1 John, John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." In Isaiah 60, "Arise, shine, For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen by you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Now, where am I going with this? In the Old Testament, Israel was supposed to be the light of the world. Do you catch that? God is the one who sheds light, but also his people are called to be light. He says in Isaiah, it is too light a thing, too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the Gentiles, a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And in a particular way, the promised Messiah was supposed to be, the Christ was supposed to be a light to the world. In Malachi, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And in Numbers 24, one of the strangest, most amazing passages of prophecy in the Old Testament. Way back in Numbers, Balaam, you remember the guy whose donkey talked to him? Balak, the pagan king, tries to get him to curse Israel, but every time he opens his mouth, a prophecy comes out. And he says this, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. 1,000 years or more before the coming of Jesus Christ, Balaam helplessly spoke of the coming light, the star that would come out of Jacob. Israel was to be a light. This king of Israel was to be a light. And Jesus Christ is the light that Israel was always intended to be. Furthermore, in the Old Testament, Israel was called the Son of God. Israel was called the Son of God. We sang from Psalm 80 earlier, the Son that you made strong for yourself is the same as the vine that God took out of Egypt and planted. In Hosea chapter 11, a passage that's quoted later of Jesus in Matthew 2, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Israel is, in this sense, in a narrow sense, the Son of God. And in some biblical or extra-biblical literature from outside of Scripture, the ancient Jews wrote of Israel as the only begotten Son. And in a focused way, again, the promised Messiah would be the Son of God. Famous passage from Psalm 2. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. You see, Jesus is not only God coming to us, but he is what the people of God were always meant to be. He is the true light. He is the true Son. How will God meet the world? How can the world and its pain come before God? How can our prayers be lifted up to God and not just stop at the ceiling or wherever the sound waves stop bouncing around? Israel and the Messiah were to be priests before God, representing the world before God, as well as God before the world, praying for the world to God. This is what the salvation of the world required. A people who could enter into God's presence and pray. And yet God's son Israel, God's light Israel, were themselves in need of salvation. They were to be saviors, and yet they needed salvation. They were like priests wearing dirty clothing, unable to come into the presence of God. And so God sent the true and eternal Son, the true and eternal light. It is as if God said, I will meet you halfway, you can't meet me halfway. You can't do what I required you to do. You can't hold up your end of the bargain. So instead of simply turning my back on you and on the world, I will show you greater grace. Grace came through Moses, right? The law came through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ, grace upon grace. I will send my only begotten Son, the Son that Israel was only a shadow of, to be your priest and to be the world's priest. He will represent you before me so that in him you will become my children. This is the Jesus that we believe in. This is the Jesus that we worship as God. Do you guys catch what a risky, audacious thing that is to do? Do you know how high the stakes are here? You shall have no other God before me. And we must be dead sure that Jesus Christ truly is God before we dare lift up our name, his name in worship on our lips. And yet this is precisely what John is telling us in the pages of Scripture. We do not believe in a Jesus who is simply a great teacher or even a great prophet, a miracle worker. We do not believe in a Jesus who is even simply the Messiah of Israel. He is those things, but he explodes those things. We believe in a Jesus who brings us before God. A Jesus who is truly one of us, walks among us as one of us. And we believe in a Jesus who brings God before us. A Jesus who truly is God, from everlasting to everlasting. And when we meet him, we meet God. My friends, this is what we call orthodoxy. This is Christianity. This is not the many versions of Christianity, different gospels that make some use of the scripture, but cannot worship Jesus as God, as God's only begotten Son. We worship God, Jesus Christ, truly God and truly man. This is the Jesus of Scripture. This is the Jesus we love. This is the Jesus in whom we place our faith. Let's pray. Lord, this portrayal of your Son shakes us up. It does not allow us to take him lightly. It does not allow us to take some of the things that he says and does and to leave other things. But it calls us to take him so seriously that we will willingly drop everything and follow him to death out of trust that the true God can take us through death to life. So, Lord, I pray today that you would instill in us a sense of wonder and of amazement that the true God, the Word, became flesh and walked among us, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that the Word through whom you created all things became one of us. Lord, let us give our attention to him. Let us worship him without shame, before one another and in the presence of the world. And may this high gospel of Jesus Christ transform us and equip us that we would be people who know you, who fear you, who love you. Hear us, we pray, and let these things sink into us. Amen.